into your family circle once again with a program of Bible truth. We're dealing today with a series that we've entitled Bible Teaching for Our Day. You know, I'm led to believe that the Apostle Paul has given us some teaching that can greatly benefit us in our daily Christian living. When you begin to think about the New Testament being given to us a good many years ago, but bringing to us the marvelous picture of God's divine truth, we're aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit brought everything that was needed to the apostles at Pentecost, that first Pentecost after Christ went to heaven. If you want to read about that, turn to the second chapter of Acts and read the first four verses, where you'll find the Bible saying, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, referring to the 12 apostles, were together in one place. There was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind that filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in different tongues or with different languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's an interesting thing to note that this gospel did bring everything that was needed for Christian living. The Apostle Peter, as we've told you in past broadcast, said in 2 Peter 1 and 3 that divine power of God, which we understand to be the Holy Spirit, had brought everything that was needed for life and godliness. So when we begin to look at the marvelous teaching that's found in God's Word, we realize that this is Bible teaching for our day. Another scripture I'd like to have you keep in mind in connection with what we're talking about in this series is simply the instruction that Paul gave to Titus in Titus chapter 2, and I'd like to have you keep these verses in mind, 11 and 12, where he said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ourselves of ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." You see, when you begin to think about the Bible and all that God hath done, you must realize that he understands more about man than man does himself. We're also aware of the fact that God recognizes the worth of the soul. For as we've told you on past broadcasts, it was Jesus who said, in making a comparison between the physical world and that which is spiritual, he said, "What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what could he give in exchange for his soul?" So with this thought as a background before us, we simply want to know that the Bible teaching for our day is something that is geared to meet the needs that face each and every one of us. Sometimes I think we make a mistake in the religious world by realizing as we look about us and we see the evidence of change that we say, well, here's the Bible. It's been written over 2,000 years ago, or approximately 2,000 years ago, and we're still living by that teaching today. Can the Bible be that which will be up to date in our modern jet and space age? And we do want to say that we must recognize that when we look at the works about us, we are seeing the things that man has made. For instance, if one were to look at the automobile, in the early days you would find altogether a different automobile today than was back there when it was started. And the same thing would be true in almost any area of life. For instance, think of the space travel. Even that which was done at the very first in the space program would be much different from what we have today. So when you look at the whole aspect of life, you realize that God has a teaching that goes far beyond what man has to offer. Now, with God, we understand, he took the strength and the weakness of man into consideration in devising his marvelous plan. So when the book speaks of the perfect law of liberty, referring to the gospel in James 1:25, and when we are told in Colossians 2:10 that we are complete in him, and again that we have everything that is needed for life and godliness, we are led to believe that God took into consideration all the advances that man could make. So may I say for your consideration that the Bible is not alone up to date, but it's far ahead of your morning newscast or your morning newspaper. I want to deal with a subject as we begin in this series today that I'm simply going to entitle The Great Transition. Some people might look upon the greatest transition in life is when we are called upon to leave this world and enter the realm of death. But I'm led to believe that there is a transition that is greater, that has a more lasting impact on our future than, might we say, the evidence of the soul or spirit leaving the body. And that would be the transition that Paul refers to in Colossians chapter 1. And if you want to take a reference in the broadcast today, write down verses 13 and 14. I'd like to read this in your hearing this morning. And the 13th verse, it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, this is what God has done by his marvelous grace. Let's keep in mind the grace of God brought Jesus to this earth, for it was stated in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. May I point out to you that this was a gesture of God's grace. Our response by faith is to believe on him in a true Bible sense of the word belief, as it means conveying the idea not alone of belief, but of trust and obedience, along very definitely with that which is based upon love. For in Galatians 5 and 6, the Bible tells us that faith worketh by love. So God indeed hath made it possible for us to be delivered from the power of darkness or sin, and he hath personally translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You see, in that 16th chapter of Matthew, when Christ said in verse 18, "I will build my church," he followed talking along the same line in Matthew 16:19 by saying in a very definite way that he would set up his kingdom. He said to the apostle Peter, "I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This indicates to us that he was the king of the kingdom, for Christ went back to be seated at the right hand of the Father after his earth life here, and he sent the Holy Spirit that we talked about earlier on this broadcast today to the apostles who proclaimed the gospel that made it possible for people to know how they could be delivered from sin. And as the Lord added them to the church, so they became citizens of the kingdom of his dear Son. And then notice he said, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." I'm led to believe that what he's talking about here is the blood of Jesus Christ being spiritually applied to your life and to my life when we obey the gospel. So you see, here's a wonderful thing that is brought out all the way through the accounts of conversion. And might I simply suggest to you, if you want to see this at work in the Bible, that you consider what happened there on that first Pentecost again. That's going back to the beginning of Christianity. You see, as Peter brought that sermon to its climax in Acts 2:36, he reminded these people in no uncertain terms that the same Jesus that you have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. So for Christ being a king of his kingdom, he occupied that position because God placed him in that position. It's spoken of by Paul in the second chapter of Philippians in a very thought-provoking and clear manner, when he said that God raised him up from the dead, and he actually seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. It also mentions very definitely that he actually put him in a position where that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You'll find this being brought out not alone in the momentous second chapter of Philippians, but also in the first chapter of the Ephesian epistle. So the people at Pentecost heard the gospel and then were aware of the fact that when they cried out unto Peter and the rest of the apostles and said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Peter spoke up in a fashion that was truly inspired of God and said in Acts 2:38, one of the greatest passages in the New Testament, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You see, this repentance was turning from sin. It's spoken of as a commandment in Acts 17:30, where Paul said at Mars Hill that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Baptism is spoken of as a commandment in Acts 10:48 at the household of Cornelius, where Peter, under the influence of the Spirit, commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. You see, the idea was that God's grace had been extended with this marvelous plan, the plan that actually told men how they could live in a life of righteousness, how they could be delivered from that power of darkness and translated into that kingdom. So they could repent and they could be baptized. Jesus Christ promised that he would forgive their sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit was also in this arrangement that could alone come from the power of God. So in this opening broadcast on Bible teaching for our day, we're talking about something that is a must in your Christian life. It's a must in your life that you might become a Christian. We're aware of the fact that Jesus had said to Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter of John, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom." He made that a clear expression, as he offered in John 3 and 5, "Except one be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom." The people at Pentecost who were told to repent and be baptized, it was a teaching of the Spirit. They were immersed in water. They came forth to walk a new life. Listen to Acts 2:41, where we actually have the verbatim reply to what Peter had told them to do. It says in Acts 2:41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls." I believe when these people were baptized and were added to the body of Christ, it was the Lord adding them to the church. For Acts 2:47 in that same chapter says, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So what happened to these people? The people were delivered from the power of darkness. They became a part, being translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So there is the kingdom, and there is the church. He is the King of the kingdom, as we understand he is the head of the church. And it's God who instituted this. It's God who put him in that high and lofty position. Now I'm wondering, as you listen to the broadcast today, if this transition has truly taken place in your life. Somebody may say, "Well, I made some type of commitment. I didn't stay with it, but I've never been baptized into Christ." We're aware of the fact that there are people who do not believe that baptism is essential to salvation. The scriptures we've given you on the broadcast today not alone show that baptism is a commandment, but it shows that these people at Pentecost were told to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. I believe that repentance is a vital thing leading up to our immersion into Christ, but I also believe that it has something to do with conversion. Listen to Peter now in another sermon in the same city of Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. You may want that passage, where he simply speaks of repentance there being linked with conversion. He said, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." You see, if you have not obeyed the gospel, then you have not been born again. This greatest of all transitions in life has never become a reality in your life. You may be a young person that listens to this broadcast this morning. If you're old enough to believe the gospel, then you're truly old enough to announce that you believe that Christ is the Son of God and follow that because of your desire to serve the Lord with baptism into Christ Jesus. We cannot tell you how old you should be to do this, but this is a matter that is left squarely up to the individual. We do not discourage parents to tell their children to wait till they're older. We're aware of the fact that there must be judgment in this matter, but I've seen it happen too many times that young people have had a desire to turn to the Lord and perhaps honestly have been held off or been discouraged from obeying the gospel because they thought that the children or the young people were too young. And there are those who are older in years who may think that they're too old to obey the gospel. Keep in mind that even the hoary head can be a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. So it's been good to come into your family circle in this opening broadcast in this new series. We're talking about Bible teaching for our day. It's all brought to you by your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ. We trust that you'll plan to be to service if you can. Tell a friend or neighbor about this broadcast. And keep in mind as we attempt to serve the Lord, we're trying to present this teaching in a manner that can be clearly understood with chapter and verse for everything that we offer. If we speak, and we truly want to speak, let us speak as the oracles of God. May God bless us all as we obey his marvelous truth that is able to make all men free.